I'd like to offer a few practical ideas on how we can consistently and genuinely demonstrate our love for one another. The title of the message is Being Devoted to One Another. Being Devoted to One Another. If you turn with me to Romans 12, beginning with verse 9, we'll get a bit of a sense of what I'd like to communicate today. Romans 12, beginning with verse 9. It's good for us to remind ourselves of these things from time to time, brethren, to continually read in the Word and not to become weary of well-doing and not to become weary of seeking Yahweh's guidance from the pages of the Scriptures. Sometimes we read these things and we just kind of gloss over them. And in the trials and difficulties of life and the routines that we face every day, we tend to lose sight of some of these things. And they seem so obvious that they almost go without say, but they need to be said. And they need to be remembered. They need to be internalized. They need to be made a part of our lives. Romans 12, beginning with verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. And surely love is one of those very overused words, one of those words that is spoken often, but not often practiced as well as it should be, especially out in the world. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. The word abhor is a very, very strong term. Cling to what is good. The word cling is also a very strong term. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving Yahweh. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Let's go through this passage just a little more thoroughly. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hypocrisy, as we've heard before, is a word that is tied into the word or the term for putting on an act. It has to do with an actor. A hypocrite is an actor. In other words, someone who gives pretense. We don't want to be the kind of people who speak the word love and yet in its action come short. You know, it's very easy for people in the world to spout out how they love one another, and yet in practice, their actions oftentimes do not back up what they say with their mouths. The word love means something, and it means something very specific, and it's demonstrated in many ways, and I would maintain that it's demonstrated rather than spoken. Love is something that has to be shown, and the apostle is telling us here that it has to be without hypocrisy, without pretense. If you go over to Psalm 26, you'll see this explained a little bit further. And as a matter of fact, I don't want to take that one section of verse 9 away from the full context. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So it gives the impression, when you look at this passage, that verse 9, everything in verse 9 goes together. So true love is going to show, when true love is put into action, you're going to abhor what is evil, and you're going to cling to what is good, because love obviously is a good thing. In Psalm 26, it gives you a good idea of what I'm referring to. Psalm 26 says, vindicate me, O Yahweh, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in Yahweh without wavering. Examine me, O Yahweh, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. So this person wants Yahweh to see him in all his sincerity. He wants to see him in his genuine self. This is a psalm that we often go to when we are trying to explain the need for introspection, you know, particularly before the major feast days. But this is something that we should be doing year-round. We should be always presenting ourselves before Yahweh and asking him to look at us in all of our integrity. Are we? What is integrity? Just to remind you, integrity, in short, is what you are. It comes from terms having to do with wholeness. And the word integrity implies what you are in your truest self. You know, I've often made the comparison that your reputation is what you are to those outside, but your integrity is what you are when no one is watching. Do we really have integrity in the secret places, you see? In our secret lives, do we have integrity before Yahweh? Can we truly come before him with integrity? And this is what David is asking Yahweh here. He's saying, as a matter of fact, I have walked in my integrity. In other words, I've been true. And I've trusted in you without wavering. He says, examine me. Look into my mind. Look into my heart. and this is what I'm asking all of us to do as well, to do this on a daily basis, to look into our minds and hearts and see if what's there is in harmony with what we say that we believe and with our faith. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Can we honestly say that we have walked in Yahweh's truth, not only in our walk with him, but also in love towards one another? I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. And there's that word pretenders, which is the equivalent to what we would find in Romans as hypocrisy. The word pretender, someone who acts. You know, do we act with one another? Do we act with Yahweh? Or do we really believe in our hearts? David said he didn't want to deal with insincere people. He wanted to be with people who truly meant what they said and said what they meant. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. And this ties in with what we see here, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. He says, I will not sit with the wicked. He doesn't even want to be in the company of those who are insincere and those who are wicked. What about us? And no, this is not a call for us to become elitist, and it's not a call for us to separate ourselves from, you know, from everyone you see in the world. But there is such a thing as remaining true to yourself and remaining true to Yahweh. And there is such a thing as separating yourself from ways in the world that are not in conformity with the word of Yahweh. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Yahweh, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Yahweh, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. We just sang a couple of songs inviting Yahweh to let his glory come among us. Well, his glory is not going to come among the wicked, but it's going to come among friends. And so with us, we want to be among friends, among those who are truly genuine. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place in the congregation, so I shall bless Yahweh. So we are to abhor what is evil, brethren, to cling to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 also communicates this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. So, brethren, this is one thing that we must always consider with one another. We must abhor what is evil. We must cling to what is good. And even if there are times when we fall short with one another, we have to seek out one another's good and bypass the insult or bypass the difficult situation, because that's all a part of being devoted to one another. Verse 10, where it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, of course, is the focus of my discussion. Being devoted to one another. What does it mean to be devoted to one another? What does it mean to be devoted? Well, if you look it up in a dictionary, the word devotion would imply giving of your all to something. You devote yourself to that thing. When you give devotion, you consider the needs of the other. See, by implication, you give of yourself in a special way. That is, you devote special attention to what you care for. You know, devotion implies selflessness, not selfishness, but selflessness. You don't consider yourself as being of any importance, but you consider the other one as being of more importance. You devote attention. Perhaps one of the best examples is a loving mother's attention to her children. You know, there have been few things in my life that I've seen, and not just in my own home, but just in general, a few things in my life that I've seen that is more natural, that comes more naturally than a mother's devotion towards her children. Even more so, quite frankly, than a father towards his children. I mean, we're just, you know, men care for their children, but we're just not wired in the same way, quite literally. but a woman devoting her attention to her children is something that's incredible. It's fierce. It's, and not in a bad way, but in a very good way. And that's what I see when I see devotion. I see a selflessness that you will do anything and everything for that one for which you are caring, in the case of people towards people. Or if you devote yourself to an occupation or profession, you devote yourself wholeheartedly to fulfilling your responsibilities in that profession or that career. But when I think devotion, I think more in terms of towards from one being to another. In our case, devoted to Yahweh on the vertical plane, on the vertical scale, and then on the horizontal plane to one another. The next several verses tell us various elements of how we can demonstrate that devotion. How can we be devoted towards one another? Well, it tells you, for example, in verse 10, it says to give preference to one another in honor. Well, again, what does that mean, to give preference to one another in honor? It means that you consider your fellow as being more important than yourself. Can we do that? That's not the natural tendency of men, brothers and sisters. The natural tendency of men, as we all know, is what's in it for me. What can I do that I can benefit from? What can I do? And even if we don't explicitly state that, you know, there's an element of self-preservation there, and there's also, let's face it, an element of selfishness there. And oftentimes we think, what can I do for someone else? And sometimes, you know, sometimes the unspoken implication is, what will I get out of this? And we cannot be that way. But instead, we have to prefer one another in honor. In other words, that other person, their honor should be more important to you than your own honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, verse 11. Well, what does this mean? What does the word diligence mean? It says not lagging behind in diligence. In other words, we should always be diligent. We should always be seeking one another's welfare, one another's well-being with diligence. We don't get passive, but we take an active role in trying to look after one another's needs. 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, will give us a little insight into that. 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 5. Now for this very reason, and look at the progression as we go through this. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, there it is, applying all diligence to do what? You're applying all diligence to improve upon your faith. And how do you do that? Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. So your faith, your diligence in your faith is going to lead you to moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of what is holy. Knowledge of what is good. And in your knowledge, self-control. The more you know of the scriptures, the more you know of the way of Yahweh, the more you know of what it is to be a moral person and to have knowledge of Elohim, the more self-control you're going to have. It's going to develop in you. And in your self-control, see, you develop discipline. And in your self-control, perseverance. If you become a self-controlled, disciplined person, it will lead you to persevere. Because only a person who is disciplined can, in fact, persevere. A person who is unstable will never persevere, because at the slightest turn of the wind, they'll be blown away. Excuse me. And in your perseverance, righteousness. Your perseverance is going to lead you to walk in a path that is in accordance with the word of Yahweh. And in your righteousness, that leads you to what? To brotherly kindness, which is what we're talking about here. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And ultimately, that's the whole point of this. So you see how this ties in very nicely together. So you cannot truly love until you know what it is that you're trying to love. You know, you love Yahweh, but you also love your brother. It's like it says in 1 John, where it says you can't say that you love Yahweh whom you have not seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen and who's basically with you all the time, is the implication. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if you have these things and you're diligent and they're increasing in you, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Master Yahshua Messiah. And isn't that what we want to have? A true knowledge of our Master Yahshua Messiah. Yahshua exhibited these qualities in his life. If we really say we know him, then we're going to do the things that he did, like he did in John 13, in humility when he washed his apostles' feet, which is one demonstration of the fact that he got this and he understood this. For he who lacks these qualities, the opposite now, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And notice that. He's blind and short-sighted, having forgotten, not the other person's, his purification from his former sins. See, we have to always remember that we failed. We failed before Yahweh. You know, and we have to remember that if we really get it, if we really have turned our lives around, we can never forget from where we came. And where we came was not a good place. And the way that we get closer to Yahweh is by first getting closer with our brethren whom we can see. And then we can say we love Yahweh whom we cannot see. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, there it is again, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Yahshua Messiah, will be abundantly supplied to you. So if we want the kingdom, if we want eternity, these are the things that we're going to want to do. Continuing in Romans chapter 12, rejoicing in hope, it says in verse 12. Well, in the same book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13, It gives you a very wonderful passage there, or verse, about what it means to hope. Romans 15:13. Now may the Elohim of hope, Yahweh is identified as an Elohim of hope, may the Elohim of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, brothers and sisters, hope is very difficult to come by in our day and age. There are days when I wake up and I look at the news, and one of the first things I do when I get to work every day is I check, you know, CNN and Fox News and just the general news of the day. And it's probably not the best way to start the day because it, you know, sometimes puts a pall of gloom over the course of the day. Maybe I should wait till the end of the day, but by that time it's old news. Yeah, it's a problem. But the point is that there are days when I look at all this stuff and, you know, you say, what kind of hope is there? But we know that there's hope because we have this. We have Yahweh's word. We know that Yahweh is indeed the Elohim of hope and that he fills us with joy and peace. And as I pointed out in another sermon, the term joy is different from the term happiness. It's a subtle difference, but it's different. You know, we tend to view happiness as something that we derive from getting something or from doing something. You know, you're happy because you have this, or you're happy because someone did this for you or whatever. But the word joy is a little bit different. The word joy is more of an internal condition, and that's the really tough one to come by. I know it is for me. You know, to be joyful, you know, it comes from the inside. Paul learned how to be joyful. You look at the book of Philippians, and he learned how to be joyful in every circumstance. Frankly, I'm not there yet. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he was joyful getting lashes, and I don't know how he was joyful getting shipwrecked, and how he was joyful getting stoned, and how he was joyful running into all types of persecution and difficulties. I just don't know how he did it. But you know what? I'm going to keep on trying to learn because I want to be joyful always. Because I think if we can be joyful, if we can understand once and for all, and here's the key, I'm convinced, here's the key. When we understand once and for all that Yahweh is sovereign over everything, what do I mean by that? That Yahweh's in the good, Yahweh's in the bad, he's in everything. He has control over everything. If we can truly believe that in our hearts, and I think that's what Paul got, I think that's what he understood after his level of maturity in his years. I think Paul understood that whether good happened to him, whether evil happened to him, Yahweh saw it all, and Yahweh was in complete control. Someone wrote this in something I read, and it gave me pause, brethren. You know, again, we sometimes read things and we just kind of, you know, glance through it and say, "Oh, that's nice," and that's, you know, and you kind of sense there's a little bit of a profound thought in there, but you don't take the time to really stop and think and meditate because we live in a fast world. Okay, what's next? What's the next thing to do? Practicality, get it done, and you don't take the time to really think about these things. And you know that Yahweh is described, and the scripture surely supports it, as being omnipotent. Think about that for just a moment. Omnipotent. What does that mean? It means that he knows everything. He's all-powerful. Omniscient means he knows everything. Omnipotent means that he is all-powerful. We view Yahweh, and the scriptures teach that Yahweh is all-knowing and all-powerful. Omniscient, omnipotent. Now think about that for just a second. Stop what you're doing and think about that. If he is omnipotent, if he's all-powerful, and if he is omniscient, he knows everything, then nothing surprises him. There is nothing that can happen in the future, nothing that has happened in the past, nothing that happens in the present that he doesn't already know. There's never going to be a time when something happens to you and I never saw that coming. It just doesn't happen with him. He knows it. He knows it. Now, that may not always be a comfort to us because we don't know it. We can't see down the line. We can't see across eternity like he can. But the fact that we know that he can, now, there are some people who don't want to accept that. They think he's a little bit omnipotent. There's no such thing. You either are or you're not. Think of the definition of the word. It means omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. It's not a little bit. It's like, you know, you either are or you aren't. It's not a little true or very true. It's either true or it isn't. So when you think about that, it really gives you pause and it really gives you a certain level of comfort to know if he is truly omnipotent and if he's truly all-knowing, that he is completely in control. Whether it's always good for us or not is not the issue, because suffering is going to come and persecution is going to come. But he has a plan, and ultimately he's going to fulfill it in whatever way he sees fit. And if that means we have to suffer, then so be it. Then we have to suffer. If it means we'll have some good times, it means we'll have some good times. But it will also mean we'll have some bad times. And like Job, we don't know everything that happened behind the scenes. He didn't know everything that happened behind the scenes. All he knew was that something was unfolding in his life. And ultimately, at the end of Job, he understands that it was beyond his comprehension. And we don't like that. We like to be in control of all things. We like to have a certain level of control. We don't like having the unknown. But Job ultimately realized that in the same way that he wasn't there in the beginning when Yahweh created everything and Yahweh went to this whole litany of things that Job didn't have any clue about, and at the end he understood there's just some things that the clay does not ask the potter. And brethren, that's something where, and I'm kind of going off into a different sermon here, but the fact of the matter is that Yahweh is the Elohim of hope, and he can fill us with joy because we know that ultimately he is in control, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Difficult to do, but I'm convinced that we must do it if we're going to have hope and truly trust in Yahweh. But we rejoice in hope with one another, and this is a way that we devote ourselves to one another. We help each other to have hope, brethren. I help you when you're in need. You help me when I'm in need, when we're struggling with having hope. We talk to each other, and we comfort one another, and we tell each other these things, and this is the reason why we meet here, not only to worship Yahweh, but also to comfort one another, to exhort one another. Persevering in tribulation goes along with what I've just been reading here, in the situation, for example, with Job. If we can have hope, we can persevere, as we saw there in 2 Peter 1. Devoted to prayer, have to remain in communication, brethren, with Yahweh. That's another way that we devote our, to become devoted to one another, that we pray for one another. In a couple of minutes, I'll read the announcements, and one of the things we always do is we read the prayer list, and we always post the prayer list in the newsletter, because we want to pray for one another, because prayer does make a difference. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, there's that word again, rejoice, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, brethren. Why? Because Yahweh knows that we have to maintain communication. Contributing to the needs of the saints, it says in Romans 12. Contributing to the needs of the saints. It's another way that we are devoted to one another. We find each other's needs and we contribute. And that doesn't necessarily mean just in money. It means in assistance and making a phone call and visiting and comforting. One very real way that this happened in the life of the Apostle Paul can be found in the book of Philippians, Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That was a reflection of Paul's hope in Yahweh. Nevertheless, you have done well, you who? You the Philippians, the Philippian congregation. You have done well to share with me in my affliction. Do we share in one another's affliction? I think we do. I think we could do more, but I think we do. You yourselves, and we need to continue to do that. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the evangel, after I left Macedonia, no congregation shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account. In other words, you give to me to help me, and that helps me to help you. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to Yahweh. He compares the gift that they gave him as an offering, a fragrant as a sacrifice to Yahweh. Because indeed it is. Because those are the true sacrifices of Yahweh. It's not a bull on an altar. It's the compassion and the love that's shown to one another. Like you see in Micah chapter 6, that's what that is in Isaiah 1. That's what truly is acceptable, an acceptable sacrifice to Yahweh. It's the same thing you see in Romans 12:1, where he says that we are living sacrifices to Yahweh. 19, and my Elohim will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Messiah Yahshua. So contributing to the needs of the saints is another way that we're devoted to one another. Practicing hospitality, verse 13. Practicing hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 is probably one of the best passages you can see with regard to practicing hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And we all know what hospitality is. Hospitality goes hand in hand with contributing to the needs of the saints. So it's not just towards one another, but also even towards strangers. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. So you know, if you look at verse 3, it's not only giving for the sake of giving, but also when you remember the prisoners, for example, it goes back to remembering where you came from, because it says, it's you yourselves also are in the body. He says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. And that's the key. As though in prison with them. And those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. In other words, you're ill-treated as well. You're ill-treated, and also think of yourself when you're dealing with prisoners. And I guess this is probably in a literal sense, but we can also derive a spiritual application, people who are in prison in terms of sin. Think about yourself as being in the middle of them and how you felt when you were among them. Remember, golden rule. And that's what ultimately this is all about. What does it say in Matthew 7, verse 12? And that's the last passage we'll look at. Matthew 7, verse 12, which is widely quoted, but I don't know how often it's understood. Matthew 7, verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. So simple and so obvious, yet so profound. Treat them the way you want them to treat you. And that's what basically Paul is saying. That's the conclusion. Just to sum up here, let's go over to the passage that we typically read at the end of the Sabbath, 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. And I think that this is a nice summary of what we seek with one another. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. To sum up, and he even says it, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, means that you have a spirit of unity. Sympathetic, that you look after one another's needs, you watch after one another's needs. Brotherly, right? When you're dealing with a sibling, a flesh and blood sibling, you have a special relationship with them. And in a spiritual sense, we have a sibling relationship. So we have to look at one another, after one another as family. Kind-hearted. It's one of the things that by which you're going to be known. Do you have a kind heart? And humble in spirit. Are you humble in spirit? Or are you an arrogant person? Not returning evil for evil. There it is again. So easy to return evil for evil. Or insult for insult. But giving a blessing instead. Very hard to do that. Very hard when someone comes down upon you or when you're angry with someone to bless them instead. But that's the higher plane. That's the higher standard that we have to seek. That's the mind of Yahshua. That's how Yahshua thought. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many times do people quote that, but do they really understand the implications for their own lives? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had just put him into a position in a horrible way with the way that they executed him. And he, instead of cursing them and bringing fire and destruction upon them, which surely he could have done, instead he prayed that Yahweh would have mercy upon them and show compassion upon them because they didn't truly understand what they were doing. Can we do that? Can we reach that level? I don't know. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Yes, brethren, we can inherit a blessing. We inherit blessings now, but we can inherit a greater blessing in the kingdom of Yahweh. But first, we have to remember that it's like it says in 2 Peter, that if we want to eventually get to that kingdom, we have to get it. And getting it means that we learn how to love one another now. Because in learning to love one another, we also learn to love Yahweh. So may Yahweh bless you as we consider these things.